When Annette called me, I guess maybe back in January, I have Annette on my contact list, but Annette and I don't talk back and forth. So when I saw her name pop up on my phone, my instant thought was, oh no. I knew what time it was. I knew Great Falls had the ladies advance. And I, that split second thought, I'm not going to answer the phone. And then I thought, Becky, you can't hear me? Can you hear me now? Anyway, I thought, well, Becky, she's going to leave a message and you're going to have to call her back. So just be a big girl and answer the phone right now. So I answered the phone and we talked for a little bit. And when she said that the topic that they were hoping I would speak about was truth, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting because I'm taking a college class this semester that's called What is Truth? And I thought, you know, this is not a coincidence. It died again. Duracell should last longer than that. Maybe they're recharging them and they don't actually charge.
Okay, you should be good now.
Perfect. So I thought, well, you know what? I don't like speaking like this, but there's a reason I'm doing this. And the things I'm going to share with you today are actually things that I've really been studying for myself, probably for about the last year, longer than that, but more, very intentionally the last year. I hope that what I share is encouraging to you. If it's not something that's applicable to you, hopefully it'll be maybe for somebody that you're working with. The college class that I'm taking, What is Truth, when I saw the topic, it's a prerequisite, so I had to take it. And I was pretty certain that the whole point of the class was going to be to convince people in the class that there really is no truth. That truth is subjective, then everybody defines his or her own truth. So I went into the class realizing kind of what I thought it was going to be. And I decided that I was not going to cower back and give my professor what they were hoping to hear from people. That, you know, as I, different discussions came up that I was going to share the gospel. I was going to give scripture references so that if there was someone out there maybe in my class who was seeking truth or who maybe wasn't going along with what the gist of the class was, that maybe they would have courage and we could connect up. It's been a very hard challenge for me. As I think Miss Katie or somebody brought out that, you know, Esther, no, I think it was Judy, that Esther was one in a crowd. She could have chosen to just kind of fade back into the background. And that really is the easiest thing for us to do. But as ladies of light, we're called to stand out. And really, it's in the times of the most darkness that we really can be the brightest light, because it's really noticed. So I think God does give us opportunities to be in a lot of darkness and to be surrounded by it for the purpose of His glory and for showing that there is light, and to draw people toward His light. So 2018 has been, has a lot of trials for me. Have felt like I've been in a lot of warfare. I've learned and I've grown a lot, and my faith has really grown. God's perfect timing in how things worked out with a job that I was in, the class I was taking in school, and just life in general. I really feel like that God has used them all together to refine me and for using for His glory. Today I'd like to share with you the necessity of us knowing the truth of God's Word, the importance of us knowing the truth of who we are in Christ, that we are light, and the value of the bond that we have in Christ and our friendships, and the truth that you are enough, that He's given you what you need to do the work that He puts before you, all for the purpose of bringing glory to His name, and to challenge each of us to be the best that we can be. When seeking truth on any topic, be aware of a few things of the flawed logic that we hear frequently, such as 9 out of 10 doctors recommend, or 7 out of 10 moms agree. If the world is saying it, it's a pretty good line of thought to just give careful consideration of the opposite. If the world is doing it, you might want to consider the opposite thing. The perceived majority, and I say perceived because I think the media and Satan wants us to believe that everyone else thinks this opposite way. But it's not, that's not the case. So I say the perceived majority, they don't get to define truth. Aaron and I had the opportunity this past year to work together as nurses, and it was a great opportunity for us to work together on the medical oncology floor. And it's not uncommon for us on our floor to provide end-of-life care. It's the oncology floor. Concerns arose quickly after I started working there. And over the course of about the 11 months that I continued to work on that floor, instances came up of cases that I was working with where I thought, something is not right here. This, what's perceived as going on is not what is happening at the bedside. But it was the pressure to conform and the pressure that, well, everybody else is doing it. I'm new. What do I really know? Everybody else appears to be okay with it. Maybe it's us. We must be seeing something. We must be kind of nuts. We prayed about it. We sought advice from a lot of people that we trusted. We searched for answers. We asked a lot of questions. We looked at cases that we had been involved in. We read journal articles. And though the perceived majority on our floor seemed like this is normal and this is what we do, and even this is good, we came to the conclusion that, and it's things you know, but sometimes when you're in the circumstance, you really second guess yourself. That the majority can be deceived. The majority can be wrong. And sometimes it's just easier to follow than to go against the flow. My first response was denial of, this cannot be happening. This is not real. You know, I'm not getting all the facts. And after the first time it came up, I came home, and Aaron had worked on the floor previously as a tech. And I came home, and I'm like, Aaron, guess what happened? And I started telling her, and she said, Mom, that's not really what's happening. She said, I work with these people. You know, I've worked. That's not what's going on. So I said, okay, I'll go back tomorrow. Hope I don't have that patient. I had that patient. But I had the opportunity the next day to dig a little bit deeper into the chart and try to get some more answers. I finally said, I'm not taking care of that patient. So my preceptor finished up with that patient. Going forward, I decided I'll just try to avoid those situations. I talked to my boss, and my boss said, it's not a problem. You know, we'll give you some time. You can work through this. You'll come to see the importance of it and how everything works. So I tried avoiding it for a while, and that worked for a little bit. But, you know, God gives us opportunities to, he keeps putting them in front of us of things that we're trying to avoid that allows us to work through them and to learn and to grow from it. So eventually, I was involved in a situation, and I had to say, I'm not doing this. I cannot do this anymore, no matter what the cost. And I knew the cost, it was going to be, there was going to be a cost. No matter what the consequence, if I lost my job, I lost my job. But I could not do it. And no matter that my coworkers all seemed fine with it, my boss was fine with it, the doctors, we eventually met with the vice president. Ethics panel is okay with it. The palliative care specialists, which are the doctors that deal specifically with end of life and people who have terminal illnesses. The coworkers seemed fine with it. The patients, their families were okay with it. And many times, maybe the patients even wanted it. Some of the things I learned was that it is hard to stand. It's hard to stand when you know there's going to be a cost. And it's hard to stand when you know that somebody else you love is going to be impacted. But something else I learned is that we have to be willing to seek truth. Burying our head in the sand doesn't change truth. That we have to be willing to search for it to work to find it, and then to have the courage and the humility to accept it. Even if those around us don't, truth doesn't change. James 1 says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It's really good for us to spend time with people who have different views and beliefs than what we have. It challenges us to examine ourselves. Is this something that I believe because it's a tradition that maybe I was brought up with? Is this something I believe just because everybody around me believes it? But it challenges us to search the scriptures to find out, what does God have to say about this? It's not enough for us to, when we're sharing with people, to say, you know, I think, blah, 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 blah. Or, you know, this is what I believe. Everybody believes something. So it's really important for us to be able to go back to the scriptures and say, have you looked here? Let me show you this. And to provide the truth to people. The testing of our faith is difficult, but it indeed does produce endurance. Our faith grows. Endurance will then have its perfect result in us, that we can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and we'll be better prepared for the next opportunity that gives us. Sherry shared yesterday the importance of studying with people and having the opportunity to where you're looking at things that maybe it doesn't contain the whole truth, but making the most of those opportunities to look at Scripture for verification, maybe for ourselves, and also to reveal the full truth to the people that we're working with. The Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." We need to be searching the scriptures. If we grow, we learn, and it's a way to keep us all in truth. The word of truth, sound doctrine. God brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures, from James 1:18. Few verses down, "In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." In verse 25, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." It's important that we're prepared and that we're equipped to be able to stand firm and to give a defense for that hope that is within us. Most of my verses, we've gone to them multiple times, but review and reminders are good for us. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 8 and go down to verse 17. First Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 8. "To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. Without being prepared, we will be intimidated. We will fear the enemy, and we will be troubled by the enemy, and we may waver. Without being prepared, it's difficult to know what we believe. It's difficult to give a defense for the hope within us, and it's difficult to share with others why we make the choices that we make. 1 Peter 1:13 says to prepare your mind. Therefore, prepare or gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's equipped us and He's given us everything that we need to be partakers of the divine nature, and that we've escaped the darkness, the corruption. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have so many valuable resources to help us grow in our faith as we grow in our understanding of Him and in our knowledge and love for Him. We have the written word. We have our Bible. We have the study booklets. We have commentaries from the brethren. We have videos targeting the truth. We have audio, Inner Man Radio, the recorded messages. We have the ability to practically be with different assemblies through the streaming technology. We can be at family camps even though you're not physically there. You have our local assemblies, and we have each other. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we're going to start at verse 11. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Start where you are and consistently utilize the tools and the resources that God has made available to you. Currently, we have a wealth of resources at our fingertips. But we may not always have this. So make the best use of what we've been given. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Without a firm foundation, it's going to be difficult to stand in the midst of opposition. And you may be alone. The opportunities I've had this year have reminded me of the importance of memorizing scriptures. It's a habit I had done years ago, but I had gotten away from it. And in times at work, when I was going into a rather hostile environment, and I'm trying to take care of my patients and do the things I needed to do, I could sing, I could remember things. I had an index card that I would keep different scriptures on from my morning Bible reading. But I realized then that the power of being able to have the Word of in my mind so that no matter where I was, no matter what situation I was in, I could just start quoting Scripture and remembering His promises and holding fast to them, even when I felt like I knew I wasn't going to go down, but sometimes I felt like I'm going down here today. We have a lot of opportunities to support and encourage each other, but we have to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable when we share our struggles and the trials that we're in. If you're not willing to open yourself up, then we don't receive the needed support that we need from the body, and others miss the opportunity to support us. One morning as I was getting ready to clock in, and I was dreading going to work those days, but I knew there was a purpose, I got a text from a sister in Christ. And she said, "I prayed for you and for Aaron this morning." I know I'm going to cry, so sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. "For clarity in discerning God's way in waters that Satan makes murky. For development of conviction and protection from harm. For the ability to articulate your convictions. And for opportunities to influence everyone around you. Staff, management, patients, patients' families. For them to be open to looking into God's Word because of your character. Have a great week." It was a great encouragement to know that I wasn't alone and that somebody else was praying for me and understood. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered for just a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm..." Thanks. Should have brought a box. "Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever." "But resist Him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering or being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Guys, we're all in a battle. It's just different battles. Wherever you are, wherever you're shining, you're in a battle. And you feel it. You feel it. You feel the opposition. You feel the heat. So I just encourage us to remember that we're not in it alone. The battle is different for each of us, but the battle is a battle. And that we're part of a body. And the body, it was God's design. When you look at the physical body and the analogy, I'd like for us to read, I know everyone knows it, but just as a reminder, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Because some of us are toes, some of us are hands, some of us are feet. And sometimes I think we can feel maybe a little inadequate or inferior to someone else. But it's important to remember that our uniquenesses are part of His purpose. And that our uniqueness is what helps the body function properly together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll start at verse 12 and go to verse 20. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would your sense of smell be? But God now has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. We're unique. It's His plan, and it's a really good thing. Again, our differences provide strength, support, proper functioning, and they prepare us to minister to each other and to the lost in different ways. Another aspect of truth I want us to look at is, how do we see ourselves? This is another aspect of my class of what is truth, and it was amazing to me that we're at a time in our society that we can't even say that there are males and there are females. Seems super silly, I know. But there is a push to say that you can't even define that as being, that's objective. That today, you may have been born with male genitalia. That does not mean you are male. And how dare you give that new human being a name that might be male? Because what if they decide they want to be female? It's real. But how do we see ourselves? There's a tremendous amount of pressure, especially as women, that is a negative thing. That to be a woman, you have been wronged. And you need to stand up and fight, because just being a woman in and of itself is an injustice. We cannot allow media, Hollywood, entertainment, or advertisers to form our identity. Women, we will never, ever be able to measure up to the women who are paraded in front of us in ads, movies, Facebook. These pictures of these women, they're not real. They're photoshopped. They're created from 10 different women. They like the ears of this one, the nose of this one, and the lips of this one to bring them all into one. And this delusion is an attempt of Satan to make us believe that you're not good enough, that you need to change, and then you can just fill in the blank of whatever you need to change about yourself, and that you're really a failure. It's an attempt of Satan to say, you aren't normal. Really? Who defines normal? And why would we want to be normal? We have Christ's spirit within us. We are so not normal. Or it's Satan saying, you're not as pretty as whoever. How do we define beauty? Is it merely by external appearance? Or is it inward beauty? As long as we're confused, depressed, or embittered because we don't measure up with the Hollywood actor, the ad model, the Facebook friend, or we can get personal, maybe the sister beside you, we're going to be hindered in our ability to serve and to minister to one another, and we're going to be hindered in our opportunities to serve and to witness to the lost who we rub elbows with every day. Our insecurities, our jealousy, and maybe our bitterness will prevent us from being able to truly love. To love them enough to set aside ourselves and to meet their needs where they are. Sherry brought up yesterday the importance of that we love our helmets, the helmet of salvation. But do we really think about that breastplate of righteousness that really should be chinked because we're in a battle? But it's not with each other. We have to stand together and we have to have each other's backs because we need each other. Sherry brought out, if petty issues divide us, there's going to be a hole in the armor. And that could result in potential death. Ladies, how we see ourselves impacts how our daughters view themselves. How we see ourselves impacts and affects how our daughters view their female friends. Maybe they just need to be better than so and so. We really need to figure this out for ourselves, for our daughters, and ultimately for the body. I'd like to read from a book that I found on my husband's bookshelf. And I'm like, honey, where'd you get that book from? And he said, I don't know, that's not my book. And I said, well, it's not my book. So I took it off the bookshelf. Lo and behold, the receipt was there from where I bought the book. When I lived in Maryland, I do not remember buying this book. But Mark had actually brought out the book that they wrote regarding men called Wild at Heart. And I had read that book in an attempt to understand my husband and boys and just to understand my brothers in Christ and what their needs are. This is called Captivating, Unveiling the Mystery of a Woman's Soul. And I would like to read several things from it, but this part is talking about the importance of us being confident in who we are and how God created each one of us uniquely. To live as an authentic, ransomed, and redeemed woman means to be real and present in this moment. If we continue to hide, much will be lost. We cannot have intimacy with God or anyone else if we stay hidden and offer only what we think we ought to be or what we believe is wanted. We cannot play the easer role, which is the Hebrew word for sustainer. We cannot play this role that we were meant to play if we remain bound by shame and fear, presenting only to the world the face that we've learned is safe. You have only one life to live. It would be best to live your own. What we have to offer, really other than who we are and what God has been pouring into our lives, it was not by accident that you were born. It was not by chance that you have the desires that you do. God has planned on you being here now for such a time as this. Judy talked about that Esther, she was one in a crowd. She could have faded, but she chose to make a difference. And we too can choose to make a difference if we want to. That each one of us, we are needed. From John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he had come from and where he was going. He knew why he was here. And so, in power and strength, in humility and complete freedom, he offers. He ministers to us, and ultimately he pours out his life as an offering for ours, pleasing and holy and acceptable. Jesus does this, he says, as an example that you should do as I have done for you. God really does want you to know who you are. He wants you to be able to understand the story of your life, to know where you've come from, and to know where you are going. There is freedom there. Freedom to be, freedom to offer, and freedom to love. So may we take a moment and remind you who you truly are. You're a woman, an image bearer of God, the crown of creation. You were chosen before time and space, and you are holy and dearly loved. You were sought after, pursued, romanced, the passionate desire of your fiancé, Jesus. You are dangerous in your beauty and your life-giving power, and you are needed. As a woman who has been ransomed and redeemed, you can be strong and tender. You speak to the world of God's mercy, mystery, beauty, and his desire for intimate relationship. You are inviting. You can risk being vulnerable, offering the weight of your life, as well as your need for more, because you're safe in God's love. You labor with God to bring forth life in creativity, in work, in others. Your aching, awakened heart leads you to the feet of Jesus, where you wait on him and wait for him. The eyes of his heart are ever upon you. The King is captivated by your beauty. We need you. We need you to awaken to God more fully and to awaken to the desires of your heart that he's placed within you, so that you will come alive to him and to the role that is yours to play. Whatever that role is, you're certainly called to be a woman wherever else he leads you. Truth. Who does God say that I am? You're called a child of God, and such we are. You're a new creation. You're a saint. You're an ambassador. You're born of God. You're a new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Do I believe God? Do you believe God? If he says that I'm a child of God, a new creation, a saint, a warrior, an ambassador, but my feelings don't agree, who's right? Is it God that's right? Or do I know better than God? In Matthew chapter 9, there are two blind men, and they cry out to Jesus as he walks by, "Have mercy on us." And Jesus' response amongst that is, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Do we believe? We see all around the demonstration of his power. Just look at the world, his creation. See the works of his hands. This is one way that we can see the power of God that he has and his ability to work through us to accomplish beyond all that we imagine or think. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." In 2 Kings chapter 4, the widow's oil, Elisha told her to get vessels from her neighbors and not to get a few. She believed and she took action. She filled every vessel that was available from her neighbors. God works through our faith, through what we believe. Faith first, and then the action will come. We believe, therefore we speak. And I think we can safely say we believe, so we act. Miss Katie talked about Gideon in Judges chapter 6, that God saw a valiant warrior in Gideon. It took Gideon a little bit to believe and then to take action, but he got there and God used him mightily. Are we too timid to share? Am I doubtful of who I am and what he can do through me? Am I willing to trust God to equip me for the job that he's given me to do? Lastly, I'd like to talk about our relationships. We're family. I'd like for us to look just quickly at Matthew 12. I have no idea what time. Matthew 12 verses, and somebody else brought this out this weekend. Verse 46 through 50. While he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside, seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers, they're standing outside, seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brother. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Dania talked about last night that when we see the value in something, then we figure out the how. And when I was in the group that she said, "Who could run a marathon?" And I'm looking around like, "Not me. You've got to be kidding me. If my life depended on it, you bet I could run a marathon." We're all very different. But when we see the value of each person, and specifically right now, just the value of each other, we'll figure out how to lay aside the differences. We'll figure out how to work through some of the quirks that every one of us has. We'll figure out how to love, to genuinely love in our differences. We're individuals who together make up his body. Romans 12 verses 4 and 5, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." We have a lot of opportunities to support and encourage each other. But again, we have to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable. We can't hide what we don't think someone else may like. Another part of our relationships, we're friends. A lot of us share commonalities outside of our unity and the bond in the Christ. Some people like to run. I know some of the young ladies and some of the not so young ladies have gotten up in the morning to run. I have not been one of them. But some people like to run. We all have different interests and hobbies and things that we enjoy, just natural things that we like. And that's a really, really good thing. God made us that way. But remembering that we're friends, I'd like to read another excerpt out of the book. True friendship is opposed. One woman often feels less important to the other, or accused, or needy, or misunderstood. Honest communication in love is the only way to live and grow in friendships. There are ebbs and there are flows. There may be too much dependence. There may be real hurt and disappointment. In fact, it's going to be inevitable. But with the grace of God firmly holding us, reminding us that He is the source of our true happiness, it is possible to nurture and sustain deep friendships throughout our lives. We are not made to live our lives alone. We are designed to live in relationship and to share in the lives of other women. We need each other. God knows that. He will help us. We have only to ask and surrender, to wait, to hope, and in faith to love. We must also repent. For a woman to enjoy a relationship, she must repent of her need to control and her insistence that people fill her. Fallen Eve demands that people come through for her. Redeemed Eve is being met in the depths of her soul by Christ and is free to offer to others, free to desire, and willing to be disappointed. Fallen Eve has been wounded by others, so she withdraws in order to protect herself from further harm. Redeemed Eve knows that she has something of value to offer, that she's made for relationship. Therefore, being safe and secure in her relationship with her Lord, she can risk being vulnerable with others and offer her true self. In our friendships, in our relationships, you will disappoint others, and they're going to disappoint you. That comes with the territory of being human. But it's not the truest thing. In your relationships, you have the opportunity to practice loving, to partner with God in mothering, in bringing forth life in another, in having your heart enlarged by caring for another, and your life enriched by sharing the adventure that life is. Studies suggest that friendships undergo transition about every 5 years. People change. We're growing. At least we hope so. It's wonderful to share a part of a friend's journey, but we probably won't share all of it, nor will they share all of our journey. Most friendships are for a season. Friendships are messy. Misunderstandings can run rampant, and if unchecked, will lead to death. Remember, godly relationships, no matter what relationship it is, they are opposed. If you want your friendships to last, you need to have the occasional hard conversation. Honesty is our friend. Hiding how we feel, what we experience, and come to believe about a person is not our friend. A few thoughts about the circles of intimacy that we have as we relate to people throughout our life. Jesus had them, and so do we. Jesus had the 12 disciples, but then he had the 3 that were a little tighter to him. You can only have 1, 2, maybe 3 intimate friends in your life at any given time. It's just the way of the heart. There's room for more dear friends, but they're a little further out in the next circle, like Jesus' 12. A little further out are going to be other friendships and acquaintances. It's natural and it's good to have circles of friendships. Friends will go in and they'll go out of our circles throughout time. But you can't sustain intimacy with everyone. You also don't want to have intimacy with no one. Jesus desires it with us, and he understands that we need it with others as well. He made us this way. And one more part I'd like to read. God invites us to risk trusting him and enter into redemptive friendships with others, to open ourselves up to the possibility of being hurt, as well as the possibility of tasting the sweet fruit of companionship. Yet no matter how wonderful a taste of relational fullness you have, you'll always want more. If you had an amazing connection yesterday with someone, when you wake up this morning, you'll want it again. Eve possesses a bottomless well of longing. Jesus alone, our truest friend, is the never-ending fount which can quench that thirst. No other source, no other relationship will fully satisfy. God made us this way, on purpose. Deep longing is part of the grace given to Eve to drive her to the river of life. While our hearts drink deeply and rest in God's good heart, he mothers us so that we continue to become ever more truly who he intends us and created us to be, the women we truly are. A woman who partners with God in bringing forth life in this damaged world. Offering, loving, inviting others to become who they were meant to be. She is a mother indeed. She, like God, offers freedom and life. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. He gives us what we need to overcome and be victorious. We're not alone. We have His Spirit. We're part of His body. Christ is our head, and we have each other. Take one day at a time, just today. Don't allow the what-ifs of the road ahead to discourage us. Do our best today with what we have, with what we know, to know that God is working in us. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Just remember, challenges and trials, they perfect us. They help us be more useful. They help us to be better equipped. They definitely help our faith grow. It encourages the brethren to press on. And it's our opportunity to shine. In darkness, light is that much brighter. Paul writes in jail, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the light of the world. You are light. Walk as children of light. We are ladies of light."